Good morning. Our call to worship this morning is number 680 in the Blue Book. I can just read. You can follow along if you like. I'll give you a break. Long weekend. God of all life, we thank you for the signs of your love that surround us, for sun and warmth and all that comes to life within creation, for all that sleeps within the earth awaiting birth. We praise you for the wisdom of your care, water on the earth, sunlight on our spirits, hands on our blinded eyes. Continue to touch us. Reach out to us with compassion and forgiveness that we may receive your gifts, that we may know your love and grace, and rise to new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to welcome everyone this morning. I don't know if there's any guests this morning that would like to be introduced or anything like that. If not, welcome. And we have enough kids for a children's story if they want to come up.
Good morning. I had to go round them up today. Happy long weekend. Oh, come closer. It's too far away. I'm going to get scared. Okay, first, I'm going to read a little bit out of the Bible today. Oh, nice. Thank you for coming so close. You can count my toes. Okay, this is from John. Does anyone know anybody named John? Oh, yeah, Opus John. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his mom and dad, that caused him to be blind?" And Jesus said, "You are asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no one to blame here. Look instead for what God can do." So today I have another story about a little girl. Her name was Fanny Crosby. And when she was a little baby, she got sick. And her doctor was not there, and another person pretending to be a doctor gave her the wrong medicine, and her eyes got worse, and she turned blind. Is that a good story? It's an awful story. Someone made very bad choices, and this little girl had a very bad thing happen to her. She could have been pretty grumpy, right? Do you like it when bad things happen to you? She could have been really grumpy, but you know what she did? When she was 8 years old, she wrote a poem. Listen to this. See if you can hear the rhymes. "Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I'm resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To cry and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." So even though she had this terrible thing happen to her, she decided she was going to be happy and show other people that God can do good things no matter what. And you know what she went on to do? She wrote all kinds of songs. And in our hymnal, there's one that's called "To God Be the Glory." I think most of the grown-ups would know what that one's about. And "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," she wrote that one too. And another one, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." And maybe if she hadn't have been blind, she would have done something else and we wouldn't have those great songs. Something to think about. Good things can happen, even when we think they're pretty awful. Okay, let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord, the difficulties in our life seem small when compared to what others may be facing. Help us not to grumble and complain, but to praise and glorify you in every situation. Amen. And you guys get to go sit with your mom and dad again.
If you could turn with me to the announcements. So I printed it off at home, and my printer didn't orient the paper right, so I have to flip it this way to get the right way up. Our church family, we have many people in personal care homes and who are working through illnesses. Please keep them in your prayers. Peter Hirschfeld is in St. Boniface Hospital, but he's coming home today. The surgery went well, and they're letting him out a couple days early. So that's really good. Number two, we'll be celebrating our Pentecost communion service next week. And also Ilse Wiebe will be transferring in as a new member. The choir is going to be singing, and rehearsals will be this on May 24th and May 27th. And on June 3rd, we're going to be having a show and shine, which I really think should be a shine and show, but such is the wording. There'll be a barbecue starting at 1 o'clock. And if you have a motorcycle or a car or I'm thinking almost any vehicle that you think is kind of cool, please contact Don Remillard, Phil Colissimo, Frank Stecky, or Gary Martins. All entries are welcome. And actually just one I wanted to highlight was number 11, Camps with Meaning Funathon. I was intrigued they're having a seed spinning competition. I have no idea what that was, but it really sounded, I've never seen that before. And also the church office will be closed on Monday for the long weekend and also on Tuesday. Are there any other announcements that someone would like to highlight or make that's not in the bulletin? Okay. We have a sharing time now. If there's something in your life that you'd like to share, this would be a good opportunity. Ingrid has a microphone. She's happy to dash over. If you're wanting to think, I could give an announcement. My nephew's son, Harley, had surgery. He had hip surgery. He has cerebral palsy. He's the one that we collect the tabs for. And it went okay. They were planning on doing hip or surgery on both hips. They only had to do one. They felt the other one was still okay, so that was good news. Poor little guy, though, he's in a half body cast right now from to keep him still. He's in pain. He's in some pain, but he's always happy to smile, which is just awesome. Is there anyone else that would like to share anything? Okay, if we could sing a song, number 6.
Since I didn't want to have to stand up twice, once was enough. So I'll just share with you, hey, it's great to be back. I've been back for a little while. And I can only sing our opening song, and then unfortunately I have to go to work. But we'll sing the song together. So just a couple of things. I am helping the nominations committee at Bethania. We are looking for board members. And as we all know, it's harder and harder to get volunteers to do almost anything. And many of us are feeling we've done enough and been doing it a long time. However, if anyone is moved or you know of someone that you feel would be a good asset to the Bethania board, it is important work and it's good work. And I'd really appreciate it if you gave me a call. Secondly, the story that you just shared, of course, about Helen, is that it is so easy to whine. And I have to say, when I left New Zealand this time, like I do many times, I feel like I'm abandoning my son and my grandson there. And Jordan will never be what he was. He will never sort of have the physical attributes that he did before, and I have to just be grateful, as he is, that he's walking. But it is very sad that he's not in the kind of shape that I wish he would be or could be or was. Nonetheless, we're grateful that he's walking. I'm grateful we have FaceTime, because how many of us have had children go away long before there was such a thing as being able to see somebody and still have a connection and every week be able to talk to him and to my grandson. So there's always something to be grateful for, and it's good to be back home. So number 6, please, here in this place.
Thank you.
choir. That was tough. I thought I would have to have a man's voice.
Thanks, Lainey. Lainey's pinch-hitting for us for leading. Carol had offered to do it, and she has bad strep throat this morning. So she is was not able to do that. If we can pray. Dear God, thank you for this day and the opportunity to be together, to worship you and study your word. Today, we're going to be talking about blindness, not only physical blindness where we can't sense the world around us, but spiritual blindness where we can't sense what your word means. As we read stories in the Bible, we can plainly see how people in Jesus' time didn't get what he was trying to say. It can make us feel good about ourselves because we get it. But at the same time, we know there is still conflict about what the Bible says to us today. Help us to truly listen to your word, as well as to others, in the attempt to be your faithful followers. Help us to be sensitive to those around us who are in need, people who are ill, mentally or physically, people who are dealing with financial issues, people all around the world who are dealing with the loss of loved ones. There are many ways we can help others. Please help us to see them. Amen. It's now time for the offering. Our first scripture reading this morning is John 9, verses 1 through 12. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said.
Well, that leaves the story hanging a little bit. We'll fill that in as we go along. Okay, you can hear a little bit what my condition is this morning. Lainey wanted a higher song. Give me a lower song today. Actually, singing was pretty much hopeless. I tried in choir this morning, and I was just imagining what my voice might sound like. And I'm going to hope, because I'm supposed to sing some stuff 2 weeks from now to show and shine, that things are remarkably better than they are today. I think they will be, but it's like, I don't want this. Let's see. So I was going to say, I'm not going to be offended if I go to the back and you don't want to get too close to me. That's all right. I'm thinking that I won't initiate handshakes, right? So if you want to risk it, that's fine. But that'll be my thought as I stand in the back after the service. Let's see, what else was I going to talk about before we got going here? Do you remember my sermon from 2 weeks ago? I didn't preach last week. No. Okay. That's probably pretty normal. What? Anyway, thought maybe a member of the worship committee might remember. No. We did a sermon on the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. The reason I wanted to speak to that is I heard some reaction afterward about, and I think looking back on how the church has handled stories of or instances of what were understood as sexual sin in the past, and somebody said it's always the woman who gets it. And I thought that was interesting. Maybe a few people said that, and I didn't understand where that was coming from. I didn't understand what in the sermon had given rise to that reaction. And later on I thought, oh, it's probably the story that I told you. The story that had its roots in the church of my youth. And I thought that I should probably let you know that actually, as that story was in its original context, it was about a guy, not a girl. I changed it for my story, because I didn't want to completely tell it precisely as it had occurred, and because I, in this fictional family that I've created, I have to try to keep consistent, and it was the teenage girl in that family who caused the troubles and not the boy. So you see, I had to do that, and it really wasn't that I was pointing at the female, if that was what caused the reaction that I got a few weeks ago. Thought that might be worth clarifying. Well, why don't we say a word of prayer and then continue on into today's sermon. Our Lord God, we have come today to worship you and to hear from your word for our lives. We pray that by your Spirit you might speak to us as we consider the story we've chosen for today. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, living without sight seems almost incomprehensible to me. like most people, I've been able to see for all my life. I've actually never seen quite as well as most people since I've had a lazy eye from birth. As far as I know, though, that has never really affected my life. I just know it isn't quite the same as what other people experience. And I've needed glasses for distance vision for about 10 years now, and I wish I could return to the vision I had before that. I know that most of you relate to that. If I had the vision that I had before that, then I could read the script in front of my eyes, and I could recognize who's in the balcony at the same time. And now, of course, I can't do that. But still, with the help of vision aids, I see plenty well enough to do everything that I want to do. I'm thankful for seeing. It's hard to think of the possibility of not seeing at all. The Jesus story from John that we want to examine today has us thinking about sight in a variety of ways. We'll think again about the character of God as revealed in Jesus, and we'll try to draw some lessons for life from our reflections about sight. Well, I don't know if I've ever tried to talk with my voice as rough as it is this morning. So be it. Now, I'll suggest that we look at John chapter 9, verse 5, for our first reflection about sight. As part of Jesus' response to his disciples' question about their encounter with a man who was blind from birth, Jesus said that he is the light of the world. Well, now, this relates to sight. We don't have sight unless there is light. In the night, there's a lack of sight. In the light, we develop sight. I thought you might like a few rhyming words thrown in together. Maybe you didn't. Anyway, it is that way with our spiritual lives. How do we get out of the night that exists when there is no relationship with God? How do we begin to understand what is important in developing our spiritual lives? How do we begin to understand how God wants to relate to us and how God wants us to live? Jesus' statement relates to those questions. By looking at Jesus, we are able to see how God wants to relate to us and how God wants us to live. Jesus helps us to gain spiritual sight. Jesus is the light of the world. That thought kind of permeates what we want to do with the rest of the questions about sight in this chapter of John. So let's turn to the story of sight given to a blind man in John 9. Jesus and his disciples were leaving a temple area when they came upon a blind man. The disciples took note of the blind man and asked a question that was bothering them. It seems that they knew enough about this particular blind man to know that he had been blind from birth. They were steeped in the way of thinking that illnesses, bad things, were caused by sin. Now, there is enough Old Testament thought that suggests that sin results in curses to people that the Jewish teacher, Rabbi Ami, could say, "There is no suffering without iniquity." And the disciples were inclined to agree. If this man was blind, there must be sin somewhere that caused that blindness. Since he had been blind from birth, it was more difficult to imagine where the fault lay. Still, somebody had to have sinned. So they asked Jesus whether it was the blind man or his parents who had sinned. It would have been a little hard to imagine that it was the blind man himself, since he had been blind from birth, although some Jewish rabbis taught that sin could be committed by babies in the womb. I suspect that the disciples would more likely have thought that this man was blind because his parents had sinned, and this was a punishment for their sin. In any case, their question suggested a belief that sin of either the parents or the fetus was responsible for the man's blindness. Jesus responded to the question by saying that neither the man nor his parents had sinned. I don't suppose that Jesus meant that these people had never sinned. He simply meant that the blindness was not the result of sin by either the blind man or his parents. Now, he didn't get any further into the question of the relationship between human behavior and maladies of the body and mind. We might wish that he would have. We might wish that Jesus would have explained more about why bad things happen. I think it's worth saying something about that question, though. In our desire to understand the bad things that happen to us, we are sometimes inclined to think that God has determined that those things will happen to us. And then we try to figure out why God would do that. I think the best response to the idea that God determines that bad things happen to us is to say that God is not sending bad things into the lives of humans. It seems to me that Jesus' response to the question posed by the disciples in this story suggests that God didn't cause this blindness, that God wasn't sending bad things to people's lives. At the very least, Jesus said that God didn't send blindness into this particular man's life. Now, here's how I understand. Jesus is saying that the man was born blind so that God's work could be done. I think we can say that God will use the bad things that happen to us to do good work in our lives. Perhaps we are drawn to greater dependence on God. Perhaps we recognize more fully God's caring presence in our lives. Perhaps we will communicate with God on a deeper level. Perhaps we are more able to care about other people's hardships. All of these things could be ways that God's work would be displayed as a result of the bad things that happen to us. I think that when we live with the bad things that happen to us with that kind of understanding, we have developed some beneficial insight. That would be another reflection about sight drawn from the story. So we return to the story. Jesus turned his attention to the blind man and set out to heal him. He spat on the ground, made some mud, and put the mud on the man's eyes, then sent him to wash in the pool of Siloam. This sounds very weird to us. Apparently, it didn't sound nearly as weird to the people of Jesus' time. Saliva was viewed as having healing power. Pliny, the Roman writer, collected scientific information and had a whole chapter on the use of saliva. He considered it potent to heal all kinds of illness. So now, to me, this incident says something interesting about God. It seems to me that Jesus would have used saliva in the healing not because it had any actual health benefits. He used it because people around him believed that it did. And what I think that says to us about God is that God reveals himself to humans in ways that they best understand. That suggests that God might reveal himself differently to humans at different points in human history. That could get us thinking about all kinds of things. But I thought that might be an interesting and helpful insight gleaned from the detail of Jesus using saliva. All right, back to the story. We observe that the man went to the pool, washed, and was cured of his blindness. He could see. Jesus was interested in the man's physical sight. And so we recognize that God cares about the physical maladies we live with. While we may not experience the removal of maladies we live with, we can be confident that God cares about them. Although that's not likely a new insight, it still is another beneficial insight drawn from this story. Well, the healing of this man's blindness set in motion a very interesting sequence of events. And John told the story of those events in some detail. We're not going to read the whole story, but I'll relate the notable details. Neighbors and others who were aware of the healing of this blind man began debating among themselves whether this was actually the man who had been blind or not. Was it really him, or wasn't it? While they argued about it, the formerly blind man insisted that, yes, he was the same man. It was him. He had been blind. Now he saw. The people wanted to know how it was that he now saw. The blind man then told the story of what Jesus had done. Well, the formerly blind man. I tried to write that generally when I wrote about him after the fact. The people then brought the formerly blind man to the religious leaders called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees also wanted to know how he had received his sight. And the man told them the story of what Jesus had done. The telling of the story brought to the fore a whole new problem. It was determined that Jesus had done this healing work on the Sabbath. The Pharisees concluded that Jesus' healing act was a sinful act. It was wrong to heal on the Sabbath, their day of worship. And others who were present for this discussion said, "Wait a minute, how could a sinner do something so miraculous? He can't be a bad guy." The argument was going nowhere, and they turned to the healed man and they asked him for his opinion. Well, the man stated his opinion that Jesus had to be a prophet. It's interesting to observe the Jewish leaders stumbling through this interrogation. It seems that they didn't want to accept that Jesus had healed this man, and they wanted to demean the work of Jesus. They called for his parents, and they asked if this was truly their son and how it was that he now could see. The parents didn't want to say anything because they were afraid of the religious leaders. They were afraid that they would be excommunicated from the synagogue, the place of Jewish worship. The religious leaders had already decided that anybody who believed in Jesus as the Messiah would be excommunicated from the synagogue. And so the parents said, "Ask our son. He can tell you about who healed him, how it happened." Well, that had already been done, but they called the formerly blind man in again and repeated their interrogation uselessly. And the man goaded the leaders by suggesting that they might want to become followers of Jesus too, when the leaders said that they didn't know where this Jesus was from. In other words, why would we want to be his followers? The man replied sarcastically that it was remarkable that these leaders knew so little about Jesus, considering all that he was doing, considering that he could heal blindness. He testified that the healing Jesus performed had to demonstrate that Jesus came from God. Well, that testimony sealed his fate. The leaders excommunicated the man who had been born blind and who had been healed. So I suggest to you that here we see an example of spiritual blindness, an unwillingness to recognize the work that God was doing. Now, in these reflections about sight, we might ask ourselves whether we are ever so convinced that we know exactly how God must be at work that we actually fail to recognize God at work, and thus revealing our own blindness. Again, I think that's a comment that could give rise to all kinds of speculation and wondering. I'm going to leave that for you to do. But I think that we're at least wise to recognize the possibility that we might miss the way God is at work because of our preformed conclusions. Well, the religious leaders had come to their conclusion. Jesus was still someone whose work and words should be ignored. That could be the end of the story, but it's not. John continues to tell the story of Jesus meeting the man he had healed again. And so we're going to listen to James read that conversation.
John 9, verses 35 to 41. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
All right. James just offered me water. I said, I don't know that it would help anything. I was drinking water as I was trying to sing this morning, and it wasn't improving things at all. So thank you, though. The Pharisees had come to their conclusion that Jesus was not yet finished with the man he had... The Pharisees had come to their conclusion, but Jesus was not yet finished with the man he had healed. Jesus went looking for him, found him, and asked him if he believed in the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is a term that was Jesus' favorite way of speaking about himself, and almost certainly meant the Messiah that the Jews were expecting. It indicated the divinity of Jesus. Well, the man said he didn't know who was the Son of Man. He would believe in him if he knew him. Jesus told him that it was he, Jesus himself. The man didn't question Jesus' self-identification. Unlike the Pharisees who continued to deny that Jesus was from God, the formerly blind man immediately declared his belief in Jesus and worshiped Jesus. At that point, it seems that Jesus pointed at the Pharisees when he said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." I think Jesus meant that he had come into the world to bring sight to people who don't see. This could have referred to physical healing of blindness, I suppose, but more likely referred to bringing spiritual sight. People who had not understood what God was doing in the world were now able to see the works of God because Jesus was revealing God to them. The converse idea that those who see will become blind was evidently a critique of people who believed they had God figured out and refused to be open to different understandings of the work of God. The Pharisees who were present immediately got it. And they asked if Jesus meant that they were blind. Jesus replied, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." I think Jesus meant to say that the Pharisees were people who believed they knew how God was working, but they really didn't. Because they refused to open their spiritual eyes, their guilt remained. This whole conversation confronts us with the question of belief in Jesus. What do we think of Jesus? Now, I thought it was interesting to note how the blind man's thoughts and professions progressed through the story. In verse 10, when people first asked him how it was that he now saw, he spoke of the man they call Jesus. He simply called him the man. Later in the story, when the man was being interrogated by the Pharisees, he identified Jesus as a prophet in verse 17. He had progressed from calling Jesus a man to calling him a prophet, that is, one who speaks the words of God. Then, when the Pharisees challenged his understanding that Jesus was a good prophet, the man declared in verse 33 that Jesus had to be from God. And at the end of the story, when Jesus revealed himself to be God in human form, the man declared his belief. There's a progression in the way that John tells the story. The blind man first called Jesus a man, then a prophet, then one who came from God, and finally believed in Jesus as the Messiah. And again, we are confronted with what we think of Jesus. Do we believe that Jesus was God come to earth in human form? Do we believe that Jesus modeled to us the nature of God and how to live as believers? If we truly are believers, then we will want to examine closely the life and teaching of Jesus to guide us in life. And then we will be people who are growing in sight. That, I believe, is the reflection on sight that is most called for in this story. Now, by now you have probably forgotten the insights we identified along the way in our examination of this story of new sight. So we'll quickly review them. Our first reflection was that Jesus, as the light of the world, helps us to gain spiritual sight. Our second reflection was that our insight about life is improved when we recognize that God is not to blame for bad things that happen to us in life, but that he cares about those us in those experiences and uses those bad events to work his purposes in our lives. Our third reflection came from the way that Jesus healed the man using saliva. We were reminded that God has revealed himself to humans in ways that they can understand. This could help us in reading ancient biblical texts that sometimes don't make much sense to us. Those texts may reflect God revealing himself in ways that people could understand in their life contexts. Our fourth reflection was drawn from the reactions of the Pharisees to the healing, as we were challenged to wonder if we might sometimes close our eyes to God's work in our world if it doesn't line up with how we've already concluded that God works. And finally, we were called to believe in Jesus. To determine to examine Jesus and believe that as God, he revealed God to us, is to develop spiritual sight. Drawing on those insights about sight, we simply ask ourselves if we want to see. Let's pray. Our loving God, it's a wonderful story that we thought about today, of Jesus showing compassion on a man born blind and telling us so much about sight and blindness. We're here, I think, because we're people who want to see. We want to see you at work. We want to see your presence in our lives. May we understand that more and more. May we grow in sight, in the sight of understanding your work in our lives and around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could respond with the song in the insert in the bulletin, Jesus help us live in peace. I will not be leading you, but we can hear the music and join in. Thank you. Please stand for the benediction and for the final song. Number 338 from the hymnal. May God, who comes to us in the things of this world, bless our eyes and be in our seeing. May Christ, who looks upon us with deepest love, bless our eyes and widen our gaze. May the Spirit, who perceives what is and what may yet be, bless our eyes and sharpen our vision. May the sacred three bless our eyes and cause us to see. Amen. Number 338, please.